Anything else, Dan? I got blamed for your air conditioner. Now I get blamed for the... No, I'm joking. It's great. What else do you need while we're here? It really is great to be with you this evening. Thank you for having me and coming together. Why don't we thank Glenridge for hosting us tonight? We really do appreciate you opening your facility, and just great to have you all come together. Thanks for coming out this evening. It's an absolute privilege for me to be in your nation and in your region. I've been here for about 10 days, and really I'm just loving the time. We were with all the pastors in Johannesburg last week, and it was wonderful just to connect with everyone again. But nice to be in Durban, man. What a pretty, pretty place. Your weather's beautiful, your beaches are incredible, and the people are lovely. So it's an absolute privilege. Thank you for this evening, and it's wonderful just to worship the King. Wasn't it wonderful to sing and honor this great King? What a privilege. I mean, can you imagine what it's going to be like for eternity? What a privilege. And we get a little taste of that this evening. And it's just wonderful. Things happen when the church comes together. There's a shifting, there's a moving forward, there's something God is doing, and we don't always know what that is. I do think we've got to get better at reading the seasons. I love the prophetic word that we need to stay connected to hearing what God's doing and being able to see what He's doing. But it's something significant that happens and shifts, and we just got to stay true to what it is God's called us to do. We got to keep walking in all seasons and contending for the things He's called us to. It's wonderful that there's so much prayer and fasting taking place in your nation for your elections. I'm not here to talk on politics, so chill out. I'm from America. We have our own issues, as you know. But big elections coming up for you guys. But I want to just say this, regardless of what happens, please, please, keep your eyes on Jesus. Stay true to the call. He doesn't need certain people in your government to make things happen. He's looking to His people to keep on moving in at what it is He's called us to. And I don't know what lies ahead, but I know this. God's selected times and places for us to live. He predetermined these things. He's handpicked you and I for such a time as this. And we've got some incredible things to still walk in. So well done to you. Stay the course. Keep doing what it is God has called you to. If you've got a Bible, would you turn the book of Hebrews, please? Hebrews chapter 12. And how many of you know there's significance in the shaking that we face? How many of you know there's a significance to it? It's kind of like we keep saying, we shouldn't be distracted by what God's not doing because we're not able to see what God is doing. That Proverbs 29:18, the message says, when people can't see what God is doing, they stumble all over themselves. But when they attend to what God reveals, that's where they're most blessed. Paul writes to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and he says this, keep your eyes open. Keep your eyes open. Be aware of what God's doing. One of the scriptures, I was in Australia for 8 weeks, and Nicole and I were there. She was there for 5 weeks. I was there for 8 weeks just recently. And everywhere we went, to 11 different regions and different places all across Australia and New Zealand, that Isaiah 43, I work so hard to practice Isaiah. Don't change my language, please. But Isaiah, whatever you say, 43, is that wonderful promise of God saying, I walk through, as you walk through, I'll be with you. As you go through the fire, you'll not get burned. You'll walk through the flood and not, you walk through the rivers, the flood, and not get drowned. And all this provision and protection. But then it says this, behold or see, I am doing a new thing. Do you not perceive it? And I was in Australia and New Zealand, and I felt all the guys were saying, we are about the new thing and we're doing the new thing. And I had to pause and say, hang on, guys, it's not about a new thing we're doing. We're not called to do a new thing. Our job is to perceive and see what God's doing. I'm not sure we're good at seeing what God's doing because we're so busy seeing what everyone else is doing and are counteracting to what they're doing rather than being out of revelation. What is God doing? What is God doing? I think some of our leaders' meetings should be far more about what is God doing than what are we doing and what ministries are we running, and getting back to understanding what is it that God's doing. Because when we attend to what God is revealing, that's where we find the blessing in the life of God. And so I have walked the streets in Australia. I've walked even around some of your streets carefully in your nation. But asking, what are you doing, Lord? We had a team meeting with a, sorry guys, that was a bad joke, but it's true. I've been warned, don't walk your streets. So I'm trying not to. But yeah, I'm a runner now. Yeah, yeah. Jeez, that was Dan, not me. I'm trying. But the challenge was this, is that we asked our team, guys, what is God doing? What is God doing? Because I can arrive here and tell you what I think, but you're in this region, you're in this place. God's put you here. And the question should be, what is God doing in this time and season? What is God doing? Because we need to attend to that. And I think globally, what we're seeing around, what God's doing is that God's working on us while he's working through us. If there's any take it back from some of the regions and seasons that I've gone in and gone through, is simply this. While God works on me, he can work through me. And he's working on us while he continues to work through us. Would you agree with that? I think one of the most practical illustrations of that is the book of Jonah, where Jonah was called by God to go to a city to preach against it. And then for a chapter and a half, Jonah was running away from God, and God had to begin to work on Jonah in order to continue to work through Jonah. And eventually Jonah, chapter 3, verse 1, the word of the Lord came a second time, go to the city of Nineveh and preach against it. Same call, this time he had worked on Jonah, and Jonah went to a city. And he preached to the whole city, and 120,000 people repented. 100% success rate. 100% success rate. Everybody in that city repented. How's that for success? I've never had that success. I long for something of that. Just 10%, I'd be grateful. Can you imagine 100% everybody repented? But interesting that during while he was speaking and asking them and commanding them to repent, he was still angry at God and God was still working on him. And after a whole city repented, he's still angry at God and he's still got issues with God. And the book of Jonah ends with his issues with God. So God used him while he was working on him. And the point I want to make this evening is you don't have to be perfect for God to use you. But know this, God is working on you while he will always work through you. We are his mission while we are on his mission. So what is God doing? Well, I believe God is reclaiming his church. Is reclaiming his church. He's working on us while he's working through us. I believe he's dealing with our self-sufficient mentality. I believe that God is resetting. He's bringing us back to being the church rather than just doing church and having church. I believe he has and is refocusing us. It's not what is God's will for us. It's what is God's will and how do we fit into the will of God, which means we keep going back to the Word of God to make sure we're fitting into the will of God. And may I just remind you again this evening, not new, but a reminder that the Word of God is not a random book of promises that we get to claim whenever we have a need. The Word of God reveals the plan and the purpose of God. And I don't believe you or I have the right to claim the promises of God if we're not living in the purposes of God, because God's purposes are linked to God's promise. You can't be living in disobedience and not in the plans of God and trusting God for your promise. It's linked to his purpose. And so he's refocusing us. He's realigning and repositioning us for where he wants us to be. He's moving us. He's connecting us. He's repositioning us physically for some of us or relocating, but others perhaps spiritually. He's just continuing to reposition us to where he wants us to be. He's releasing us from things in order to release us into greater things. And I think one of the biggest things he's doing in this time and season and will continue to do, he's bringing a greater revelation of Jesus so we can better represent him by our revelation that we carry. I'm absolutely convinced that our greatest confession of Christ should be our latest confession of Christ. In other words, we shouldn't be walking in what we once learned many years ago when we came to Jesus, but we should be growing in our revelation and understanding day in and day out the greater revelation. And God is wanting His church, us, His people, to better represent Him. And that comes through revelation of Him so we can keep walking in the greatest of those things. In Hebrews 12, and I just want to kick off with this for a moment and then share what I feel God's given me this evening to share. It's on the back of Hebrews 10. I mean, we can go through the whole book of Hebrews. One of my favorite books. I know who wrote it. I'm not going to tell you tonight because I don't want to arm wrestle you, but I know exactly who wrote the book of Hebrews. And I'll tell you who it was. It was the Holy Spirit, so calm down. But the writer of Hebrews, I love Hebrews 10, which speaks about the sacrifice, this once paid for all, and we can come boldly, and we can come with confidence into this incredible opportunity because of His price. We can come with boldness and confidence into the very throne room of God, into the understanding that He welcomes us. He wants us to come boldly. And then I love in Hebrews chapter 11 is the whole the understanding and revelation of faith. And all those who were in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews 11, they were all commended, not for what they did, they were commended for their faith. And they did some radical stuff, and some walked and pioneered, and some were beheaded, and some were locked up and sawn in two. And I mean, it's in there, just read it. But they kept on pioneering and moving into the things that God has. And so Hebrews 11, then get Hebrews 12. The first three verses of Hebrews 12, talking about this race that's been marked out. Let us run with perseverance. This race that's been marked out. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author, the perfecter, the pioneer, the finisher of our faith. Who for the joy set before Him endured the cross. And we've been called to gaze upon Him and keep our eyes focused on Him and fixated and look into Jesus as the author and perfecter of our faith. And so there's wonderful teachings and understanding and revelation. And then the writer gets to this text in here in verse 26, Hebrews 12, 26. And it says, at that time His voice shook the earth. But now He promised, once more I will shake not only the earth but also the heavens. One translation actually says, I'll not only shake the systems of the world, but also the unseen powers in the heavenly realm. Verse 27 says, the words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. I love this one version says this, listen to this, one last shaking. Means a thorough house cleaning, getting rid of all the historical and religious junk so that unshakable essentials stand clear and uncluttered. Shake it all up to clear out all the religious junk, all the stuff, all the traditions, all the things that we carry, all the stuff that's cluttering and getting in the way, to clear it out. Verse 28, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. What is God doing? God's resetting, God's reigniting, He's giving us greater revelation of Jesus, He's realigning, He's releasing us from, He's releasing us to. But can I suggest this? God is shaking everything that can be shaken. And I know you know that, and I know that we've got elections coming, and we've got all these things, and I don't know where your faith is this evening, friend, but I want to tell you this, if it's not in the King and His kingdom, whatever can be shaken will be shaken. God is shaking it up. And we are in this moment in time where we need to approach Him with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire, and this incredible King has promised us this, an unshakable kingdom. Therefore, whatever can be shaken will be shaken. That which is not the kingdom, shake it, Lord. Take it down, bring it down, because we want to be about the King and the kingdom and nothing else. You see, God is shaking things up. I still believe that. It's not finished. I heard people say, oh, I'm so glad we made it through COVID. Nah. we've learned some lessons. Well, we're not learned, we are learning. Because the moment you say you've learned, you're going to get tested on what you've learned. So I've learned to say I'm learning. I'm learning to say I'm learning. And there have been lessons, but this I want to tell you, the shaking's not done, friend. God is shaking things, and God is committed to bringing things to the forefront to show. And we heard that even in Hilton's prophetic word this evening. See, shaking reveals what we are anchored to. We don't know what our anchor is or who our anchor is, or even if we have an anchor, but when we get shaken, whether it be personal or a region or nation or a church or whatever we're facing, when things get shaken, it reveals where our anchor is and who we are anchored to. We don't know that until the shaking happens. See, shaking, God shakes to break things down. And there is a tearing down of the old, and I believe there is a building up of the new. That's part of why God is shaking. God shakes to break things up. I think for too long, the upkeep of the church has distracted the church from advancing the kingdom. And so God is shaking things to break things down. He's shaking things to break things up. He's shaking things to bring breakthrough. How many of you have had breakthrough in the crazy seasons and times of the shaking of God? We've had incredible breakthrough. We've seen God do some radical stuff. And the problem is this, that we ask for breakthrough, and then God brings breakthrough, but he doesn't bring breakthrough the way we want him to. Do you know a lot of the shaking is an answer to the prayer we've asked for breakthrough. And I've asked for breakthrough, and I say, Lord, we need breakthrough in this region, in this area, in this season, in this time, in this place. And then God shakes things up, and we moan at God. But actually, if we can see what God's doing, he brings breakthrough through the shaking. He's brought breakthrough in KZN. He's brought breakthrough in some of your lives. I've heard some of the testimonies of what God's done in this region. And we've got to get better at seeing what God's doing. Through the shaking, he is bringing breakthrough. He is the God of the breakthrough. And one of the ways he brings breakthrough is through the shaking. God breaks things. He shakes to break open. He shakes to break open. I was reading this afternoon where he writes and he talks to the church in Philadelphia in Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. You know the story there when Jesus is addressing that church. And this is what he says. You see, he talks about this door that is open, but he says, it says in Revelation 3, verse 7, he opens doors that no man can shut, and he shuts doors that no man can open. He opens doors that no one can shut. Now, just who loves that? I mean, come on. I've heard so many preachers preach on the great door opener, and when he opens a door, nobody, no man, no government, no person, no demon, no devil, nobody can shut it. We all cheer and amen, amen, amen. But do you know it doesn't end there? And he closes doors that no man can shut, that no man can open. I haven't still to this day, and I've challenged the church, I haven't heard many preachers preach on the great door closer. I haven't. Why? Because that's the devil who closes doors. Any door that closes, that's the devil. Well, we just understand the great door opener is the great door closer. And just so you know, sometimes he closes doors in order for us to see new doors that he's opened. And that's where we got to be better at seeing seasons, reading times, and seeing what is God doing so we can get on board with that. And so we do have prayer meetings, and we pray and we fast for doors to open that have been closed. When he closes them, he ain't going to open them. You can pray and fast till he returns. Keep doing that, but pray for other things, not the doors he's closed. We got to get better as God's people, not leaders, the church, to see what doors are open when doors have been closed. We've had massive doors open around the world, literally massive doors. Regions and cities and places that have been closed to us have opened, but the way we were able to see those doors open was understanding some other doors have been closed. And we've got to just discern in God as his people, what are you doing? What doors are open? What doors are closed? But God shakes to break things open, but also to close some doors. How many of you had open doors in some of these seasons? One or two, that's great. Well done. Do you know that he also shakes to break in? To break in. the church in Laodicea, Revelation 3:20, goes on and says this. It says, behold, or see, I stand at the door of your heart and knock. If you open your door, I'll come in and commune with you. He's not talking to sinners, not talking to the lost, he's talking to the church. It's phenomenal for me that the great door opener will open doors that no man can shut. He will close doors that no man can open, but he stands at the door of your heart and he says, open your door and I'll come in. He cannot open the door of your heart without you opening the door of your heart to the King. And I believe part of the shaking is he's breaking in. He wants in. He's knocking at the door for intimacy with his people, intimacy with his bride, intimacy with individuals in this room. And he's knocking and he's knocking and he's asking, would you open your door so I can come in and we can be together? Intimacy, friends. It's not a church thing. It's an individual thing. And I believe part of the shaking is he wants in. He wants his people. He wants his church. He wants to be with his people, not by theology. He wants to be with them, us, by relationship and intimacy. And I believe part of his shaking is, I want my church back. I've said this many times, but if we ever wonder what the church would look like if it was built to attract God, not just people. You see, God looks at the heart. He doesn't look at all this awesome stuff, and he doesn't need all this stuff. And there's nothing wrong with these things, but God's not attracted to this. He's looking at the heart. He wants intimacy. He's knocking at the door of our hearts. If we're going to see God move, can I say this? If you want people to come running from north, south, east, and west to you and to I, it's not going to be great programs, great preachers, and great ministries. It's going to be the presence of God that we get to carry from intimacy. And this evening, I'm saying this again, he's knocking at the door of your heart. Great door opener, great door closer says, open your door to me, and I'll come in and have intimacy with you. Part of the shaking, friends. Charles Spurgeon said, the presence of the church, that Jesus' presence is the church's power. It's the presence of God that is our power. He also shakes to break out. He shakes to break out. I want to tell you that God didn't allow COVID and he didn't send COVID. I don't believe he sent COVID. I know where it came from. Let's just leave it there. But it wasn't from heaven. But I want to tell you this. I know God allowed COVID. Why? Because it happened. And COVID didn't happen to take the church online. God didn't say, I want my church online, on video, out there. You know why? It was almost to say, I want my church out the building. I don't want you just gathering on Sundays and waiting for things. I want you equipped to be trained, but I want my church out there reaching the people who will never come in here. And so I think God has allowed some of this stuff to happen to shake it up so we can actually break out and go and be the church that God's called us to be. Are you with me, friends? And so in all of this, I'm not sure why the claps, but thank you. Keep them coming. There's a lot of golfers here, hey? They play golf, the golf claps. If you watch the Masters, they're too loud, too quiet. So thank you for the golfers in the room, but the rest of you are hopefully... Anyway, let's go with this. What I want to just highlight this evening in the next few moments that I have left, through the shaking, I believe God is still shaking, we'll keep shaking. I believe God's doing some radical stuff in our times and season, and we got to respond to what he's doing, keep our eyes open, get on board with what he's doing, read the moments, seasons, situations, times. They're not going to just be season changes like we used to. It's being available to hear God, to see what God's doing, and get on board with that. It's not the leaders in the church. It's every individual responding day in and day out to what God's doing and just simply getting on board with that. But in all seasons and whatever lies coming ahead and whatever's coming next for you and I want to just give us some things that we must keep contending for in all seasons, through all shakings, through whatever it is we go through. Because I have seen, as I'm sure you have, many people lose their way in crazy times, and shaking, people lose their way. And if we're aware of things, it doesn't matter what seasons we're in, we've got to understand there are things we've got to contend for in our times, for our lives and for our region. So these things we must contend for in and through all seasons. Number one, and I know you know this is coming. Number one, contend for your own revelation of Jesus. Notice, not for our revelation, your own revelation. I realize I'm speaking to mostly the converted and the choir here tonight, and you should be singing the same song. But what I have found is that many people are falling away because there's too much borrowed truth in the church. And when it comes to your revelation of Jesus, you cannot borrow it from anyone else. You've got to go and get it for yourself. You have to go and get this revelation for yourself. I can cheer you, I can stand alongside you, so can my families, my friends, your pastors, your leaders, but your walk with Jesus is exactly that, your walk with Jesus. And I want to challenge that the greatest revelation we can carry and the thing we got to contend with most till Jesus comes back or till we go to be with him is, who is Jesus to you, friend? Because that is the only anchor that keeps you going through times and changes and seasons. We lose our way when we lose our why. And we lose our why when we lose our wonder. And Jesus is our way, he's our why, and he's our wonder. How do you stay encouraged? How do you endure? Where does your courage and hope come from? I got a friend in this room this evening, and some of you too, he's a friend for you. And I want to tell you, a radical thing happened, and they lost a family member, and it was devastating for that man. And I was in Australia when I heard about him losing his family member, and I didn't know what to do. And I have to be honest, I was almost avoiding the guy because I didn't know how to minister to him, knowing I had to go and minister all over Australia. And I was lying in my hotel room with my wife, and I said, babe, I have to call my friend. This has happened. And so I phoned him, and he didn't answer. Which is not normal for him. He usually answers. So I was a bit concerned, like, where is this guy? And then he phoned me straight back. And I began to say, I'm so sorry to hear about what's happened to your family member. I'm so sorry, I don't know what to tell you. And he just began to tell me some of the pain, but the flow and the victory and the war, I was overwhelmed. I phoned to minister to him. He ministered to me by his own revelation of who Jesus is. And I hung up that phone, and he's not saying it's easy, but the lifeline was, Jesus is my anchor. Jesus is my guarantee. And you might not face that, but we're all facing stuff, and stuff's coming our way. And I want to ask you, where does your hope come from? Where does your revelation? You can't borrow this. You can't download this from an app. You can't find this in some guy's teaching. You can't run to the church and say, help me through this. You've got to get on your knees and keep crying out, show me the revelation of Christ, the lifeline, the anchor, the only one who doesn't change through all the changing. You cannot borrow this. A couple of my sons, two of them in this room, don't want to dishonor them, but one of them had a girlfriend once, just once. Ladies, stay away. Women are distractions. Sorry, I'm joking. Sorry, Lord. I'm joking, ladies. Don't fight me. I'm just kidding. What? Okay, stay away. And so one of my sons had a girlfriend once, and I said, you know, I don't think this is a good idea, but okay. And I was like, don't be alone and don't do this, because those are the right things to say. And I felt the Lord challenged me and say this, your son will not obey your rules. And my dad told me, don't have a girlfriend. I'm just going to say, okay, Dad, I had a few at the same time because I wasn't allowed to have one. I'm sorry, parents, I'm not dishonoring. It's not about what they think, it's about your own. And I felt the Lord say this, if you get your sons closer to the light, they will stay out of darkness. And I want to just say to leaders in this room, if you keep your people close to the light, get them to have their own revelation of the light, they will stay out of darkness. They're not going to run with your revelation, your understanding. They're not going to listen to us. They need to get closer to the light, because the closer you are to the light, the more you'll stay away from darkness. You can't borrow this. You got to get this. We've got to keep getting this. And it's not a one-off. It's a continued thing that God has called us to. How do you endure? Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. I'm not a scholar by any means, but I've studied church history because I want to learn. History repeats itself because no one listens. Well, I'm not going to be that idiot who doesn't listen. I want to listen. Teach me, Lord. Show me from history what we can learn. And church history shows us this, that the founding generations of these radical movements of men and women who stepped out, literally walking on water to pioneer and break open and take regions and cities and do radical stuff. It was because of their revelation of Christ. They listened to Christ in obedience and did things that only God could do because they simply said, yes, Lord, obedience, you say it, we'll do it. But as you begin to study the movements and those networks and those flows and those streams and those teams and those pioneers, when it moved to the next generation, you find out that they actually began to lose their way, lose their revelation, lose their radical edge. And you know why it is, friend? Because what you find is that most second generation, third generation were connected to the founding generation, but they were not connected to the Jesus of the founding generation. We can cheer one another along and bring a generation and say, come on, friends, run with us, and the future is bright, and we got this incredible inheritance. But if they don't know the Jesus of the generations that are founding, they're going to fall out of the race. They're going to fall away. They're going to lose the impact. And my friends, that is a tragedy. We've got to be intentional, teaching and showing and revealing people. Get your own revelation, because you cannot borrow mine. Paul didn't say, we want to know Christ. Paul said, I want to know Christ. Contend for your revelation. He's our reason. He's our reason. He's the reason you do what you do. I live in America, and as you know that, my parents, I've just spent 8 weeks in Australia, and I had such a great time with my parents. And while I'm there, I'm thinking, Lord, why can't I just live here while they're alive? My biggest regret, can I be honest, is when they pass away, I didn't spend more time with them because I live in a different country. And I began to say, why can't I just be here? And why can't I just be here? And America doesn't need me. I don't even need the church that I planted. I'm just there. And I felt the Lord remind me, you're not in America for America. You're not in America for the people in America. You're not there for those churches. You're not there for those people. You're there for me. And when you were there for him, the reason, it's easier to stay the course and do what it is God's called you to do. He's our reason. He's your reason. That's why we stay the course and contend through all seasons of crisis and change. He is your reason. But can I say this? He's not just your reason. He's also your great reward. And I've been so about the reason, and he's my reason, and he's my lordship, and I'm not beholden to anyone but Jesus. And I can get so caught up in the reason, I forgot that actually he's not a reason, he's also the reward. You don't get more stuff from him, you get more of him. That's the great reward all of us are contending for. And it seems the early church, certainly the Ephesus church, lost her way. She did so many things for him, and the reason was him. But he said, I have one thing against you. In the reason for me, you wouldn't do this, you persevered, you did this, you did this, you didn't. But there's one thing I do have against you. You forgot about me. You were so busy for me, you forgot about me. And I want to just say again, he's our reason, but he's also our great reward. And we got to keep growing in our revelation of Jesus. And if we're not intentionally being formed and fashioned by Jesus himself, then we are unintentionally being fashioned and formed by something or someone else. Contend for your revelation of Jesus. Secondly, contend to remain true to his call for you. I tell you, when I was in Australia, it was eye-opening for me. I led a church in Australia. I've lived there many years and I've ministered there many times. But I want to tell you, something's happened there. I've never experienced hungry people so hungry for the Holy Spirit and for his presence. And I believe that's part of the shaking, that people are hungry. Christians, churches of all kinds, different expression, but hungry for the presence of God. I was just, every meeting, everywhere I preached, they were just hungry, friends. And so there's some good stuff happening. But I want to tell you what was eye-opening for me also, is that I watched and saw too many Davids wearing Saul's armor. Too many churches, too many followers of Jesus, too many people trying to be somebody God hasn't called them to be, under pressure to carry the armor, put on the armor of Saul in order to be a David to try and kill Goliath. I'm just telling you tonight, you and I have to contend for who God's called us to be. We can't be like each other. Didn't someone get up here and say comparison already tonight? You had that word about being comparison, comparing with one another. I'm just telling you, friend, when you listen to people talk, hear what God's saying through them. Don't become like them. There are different expressions in this room. Churches from all over this region. Let me give you the good news tonight. The Lord wants you to be true to who He's called you to be. And we're going to have to contend to fight to be who God's called us to be as individuals, as local churches, as followers of Jesus. Stay true to the call, because generations behind us are going to inherit your armor rather than the freedom to be who God has called them to be. We have to fight in all seasons to simply stay true to who God's called us to be. Are you with me, friend? We don't want to be the same. We're not called to be the same. We don't want to look the same. We don't want to act the same. We don't need every church that partners with this team to be the same. We need you to be who God's called you to be. And if you're not being who God's called you to be, can I be honest with you? You're fake. And your heart might be good, but you're still fake. And today, in this room, tonight, in this room, the Lord wants to remove Saul's armor from some of you and give you back His call. Stay true to who He's called you to be. Let not KZN be a people wearing Saul's armor trying to take out Goliath. We got enough dramas. Stay true. Young and old. Let me tell you, the next generation, whoever you are here today, you might put your hand up if you're the next generation. Every gray head, put your hand up too. Why? Because I don't know where they are. But let me say this. You've got to stay true to who God's called you to be. And in our ranks, in our role, in our circles, you can be who God's called you to be. That's who we need you to be. Churches, stay true. Pastors, stop reading all the books and get free tonight. You must be who God's called you to be. That's why you were called by God to serve Him. Is that okay? This is good news. Because there are three guarantees in anything that in our lives. Number one, God loves you. Number two, the devil hates you. Number three, everybody has a plan for your life. But God has a better plan. And if you don't know what God's plan is, you're going to live out someone else's plan. And I'm saying to you tonight, best you hear what God has to say. Best you let Him shake some stuff off to actually free you to be who God's called you to be. We need you and I. You know what I mean? I mean, I'm 20 years now in leading this team. Hopefully I'll make it to September. If I do, 20 years. I mean, that's wow, but also wow and wow. But let me tell you, everybody wants me to be something I'm not called to be. 20 years later, I'm still facing that. I'm not moaning. I'm just simply saying it's too easy to put on all the stuff everyone wants, and you're no longer able to function in what God. Stay free, keep free, and keep the generations behind us free by you being free, because you cannot keep them free if you're not free. One thing I'm learning more and more is that maybe the devil can't stop you from your calling, but he'll then do his best to keep you unhappy in your calling, not enjoying the call. And there's a lot of people who change their call because they're no longer enjoying the call. Come back to the revelation. Keep an ever-present divine call from God for your life and for your ministry. Ever-present. Because you've got to stay free. And we need to enjoy what God's called us to. Amen? Thirdly, quickly, contend for a greater reliance on His power. See, God shakes to reveal what we anchored to, but He also shakes to show us without Him, we can do nothing. Without Him, we can do nothing. We know that, right? I was heard recently about a couple of years ago, Chinese Christians returned to China after surveying the Western church for some time to learn from us. And when they were asked, what was the most profound thing they had learned from the Western church? I quote, "It's amazing how many things Western Christians do for God, separate and apart from the Holy Spirit and His power." They came, and It was America, so I'll confess, but I'm just going to say probably here too. They went to the U.S. to study the Western church, to learn what they could learn. And while they were there, they learned some stuff. And when they came back, they were asked, what's the greatest thing you learned? They said, it's amazing how many Christians do things for God without God's presence and God's power. Friend, that was their observation, the biggest thing they could see. And I'm not pointing fingers, I'm saying, God, help us. If we are doing stuff in our own strength and wondering why God's not honoring it and blessing it and it's not effective, we've got to come back. It's not by might. It's not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And we have to be those people who know what we're doing, but leaning more on Him because we don't know what we're doing. Not we're so good at this. We've got this, Lord. 45 years of knowing what we're doing. We got this, God. God says, you haven't got it. We do not need more flesh. We need far more spirit. And we need the Holy Spirit igniting things and keeping us going to where He's called us to go. We cannot rely on flesh if we're going to walk in this glorious inheritance. It's going to be spirit, more spirit. Gen Z. Or Z, but there's no ED on the Z, just so you know. Generation Z, we call them Z. What do you call them here, Z? What's a Z, bro? Seriously, anyway. That thing, Gen Z, and I don't want to label anyone, but they say Gen Z, listen to this, is the most anti-church generation in history. Now that's troubling, but the good news is that while they are anti-church, they are the most spiritually open and hungry generation in history. Anti-church, but spiritually open. Open to the Spirit more than any generation. Now they're saying that the most Googled words that Gen Z are looking at is, who is Jesus and what is the Bible? Can I put it together for us? They enter the church, they open to the Spirit, they're looking for who Jesus is, and they want to know about the Word of God. Church, we can fix this if we get back to who Jesus is, preach the Bible, and we best make room for the Holy Spirit. They will come running to the church. Not talk about Him, make room for Him. He is God. He's not an optional extra for deluxe Christians. God the Father, God the Son, and not sure about the Spirit thing, we just put it aside. No, friend, the Spirit is God. It's the Christ in us, the Spirit of Christ in us. Christ is in heaven right now, and He's given us His Spirit who lives in us to help us, to teach us, to show us, to empower us, to keep us holy. The church cannot operate in flesh and wonder why we're not having the impact. And so I want to challenge you and I tonight. We need to lean more on Him than ever before and allow Him, God the Holy Spirit, in our lives to lead us, to guide us, to show us, to reveal the greatness of who Jesus is to the world. Spirit-filled church has His presence, has His power, has His purity. The Holy Spirit purifies these people. The Holy Spirit cannot save the world with a worldly church. It's amazing. Are we more comfortable with sin than holiness? We're happier to live in sin than we are with holiness. But we've been called out. We've been called to be a holy. We're separate, friends. I'm not getting on the holiness this evening. I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit makes us holy, transforms us, and deals with the stuff in our lives that we can't deal with in our own flesh. Some of us are trying to put it off. And kind of trying to be strong in your own thing and keep going back to the cross. How about you go to the cross and now you receive the Holy Spirit who purifies you and can burn that stuff and remove that stuff and help us be the holy people we're called to be. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit persuades us and convinces us. You and I can't be convinced by preachers anymore. Those days are gone. Doesn't matter what your preacher says, your pastor says. It's the Holy Spirit taking what Jesus said. The Holy Spirit will convince you of truth. He will show to you. He'll reveal to you the things that I've made known. He will make known the things to you that I have said. How many of you know we need some making known from the Holy Spirit, the great revealer, the great teacher? It's those things that will hold us in convictions as we go forward through all seasons. Number four, contend for your responsibility, your mission. I want to just remind you that mission is what we're about. We don't tag on mission and find something to do. We're on this planet because of the great rescue mission he's given to his people. And we got to contend for our mission. We've got to keep the Spirit of Christ is the spirit of mission. The nearer I get to Jesus, the more I walk with Jesus, the more I want to reach people. You can't say you're walking with Jesus and not care about people. It's not a tag on and an add on. It's the nearer I get to him, the more I want to be used by him. Whether it be public, private, wherever it is, God has called us to this great mission. We are made for mission. And we've seen this. If you're not on mission, you end up finding ways to damage each other. The church is not a waiting room for heaven. We have a job to do, friends. And I believe world evangelization is a fantasy if we don't plant churches. Can I say to you tonight, we need in God to keep planting churches. Not because we need more churches, because we have a mission and a mandate to make disciples of all nations. I grew up in a household, and I was born in Rhodesia, which is now Zimbabwe. I was there for 6 weeks. I'm a Wenwe for 6 weeks. I lived there for 6 weeks of my life, first 6 weeks. People say, how was Rhodesia, Zimbabwe? I don't remember. I was 6 weeks old. But my dad was there on mission. My dad was setting up tents and preaching the gospel and inviting people to come hear the gospel. And then he moved back here and it was church planting. And my dad used to say this to me all the time, Tyron, the only way we're going to reach fulfill the Great Commission is to plant New Testament churches in every town, every village, every city, every country, every nation, every continent. And I was like, I understand that. But I want to tell you, not my dad says, the Bible says. This is not an NCMI thing. This is a kingdom understanding. If we are serious about getting this gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth, then this gospel needs to be multiplied, and we need to be multiplying and planting churches all over KZN and all over the nation and all over the nations of the world. From where? This room. Not the place, the people in this room. We're not about planting churches. We're about getting this gospel to the whole world. And there has been a birth and a thrust of church planting from this region. But I want to tell you, friend, don't stop. It's not over. Not get your money back. Get some resources. Then you can. We got to keep on multiplying and multiplying and multiplying. You see, people say, why do you want to plant churches? Well, no mother births a baby on the sidewalk, on the pavement, and then leaves the baby on the pavement and says, go find a home. But we do that all the time. We lead people to Jesus and we say, hey, you know what? Go find a Bible preaching church that will take care of you. How can you tell a baby to go find food for itself? And so we have to find a church for them. And if there's no church there, we've got to plant a church. And we've got to establish it and bring them in and raise them up in a New Testament church and raise them up and release them and keep multiplying till Jesus returns. Because that, my friends, is the mandate of us getting to the world to see Jesus come back. Are you with me? Yeah, that's a real golf clap, that one. This is not for me. NCMI doesn't need more churches. We as God's people have a mandate to keep on multiplying to get the job done so Jesus can come back. And there are churches in this room planted recently, and I thank God for you. But I want to tell you, not now you've planted, you're good. Keep on multiplying. And what I've realized, if we plant churches, we may make disciples. But if we make disciples, we will plant churches. Because disciple making ends in church planting. Can I give you some good news this evening? We've just, by the grace of God, planted a church in Japan. Yeah, that's awesome, isn't it? And here's the deal. Japan. Do you know that Japan, less than 1% of Japan is saved? You talk about it unreached. We often think unreached is where you're going to get your head cut off if you go. Not Japan. Japan is totally unreached. Less than 1% have ever heard the gospel, and they are open, they're waiting, and they're ready. And by the grace of God, we've just planted a church. And how's this testimony? That the couple that planted that church, the man, the husband is Canadian, the wife is Japanese. And I've just brought them onto our NCMI team in New Zealand 2 weeks, 3 weeks ago, because they came and met us then. We brought them onto this team. But how about this? The lady, Umguni, is that right? No, Mguni is a cow in Zulu, so. Magumi, I keep saying Mguni, and all the guys are like, listen, that's a cow. That's not her name, okay? Whatever her name, Magumi, listen to this. This is fascinating. Don't tell me God's not involved. This lady, Maguni, her mother took her father when he was a little boy and her father's sister when she was a little girl and went to the train station in World War II, Second World War. Now, you know who started that war, right? If you know your history. I don't want to mention it because we don't want to mention the war. But we know who started that war, okay? And it was Hitler. Okay, let's just leave it there. No, I'm trying to just be woke for a minute, but I want to hear. So she took her son and her young daughter to the train station to jump in front of a train and commit suicide, kill herself and her son and her daughter. And when she got to the station and the train was coming, she was ready to jump to kill herself and her two children. And a German missionary in Japan, standing at the station, stopped her from jumping and killing herself and killing their two kids. Stopped them, led the mother to the Lord. She got radically saved in that moment, changed the destiny of that lady, changed the destiny of Megumi's father and sister and auntie or whatever. Now Maguni is planting a church in Japan. Don't tell me God doesn't know what he's doing. He will use anyone and everyone. And it's the simple obedience, being where God wants us to be and doing what God's called us to do. Friend, there are doors and nations and regions and cities waiting, and we need to contend for this incredible inheritance we've been given. The nations are waiting. Contend for your relationships. Contend for your relationships. I can't stay there, but I want to tell you, we talk about God's blessing, commanded blessing. You know, we hold back. God has to hold back from his blessing if there's no unity. We can act like we're all good here, but God can't command blessing if we're not good here. And I realize there's many reasons why we can dislike one another and be angry at each other. I'm just telling you, friend, we have to contend for our absolute relationships to make sure there are no issues. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and he says, I challenge you that there be no division among you. Now just look at this room's pretty full this evening. I guarantee, if we're honest, we can't say in this room, there's no division here. Why? Because someone in this room would have an issue with someone. And Paul says, no division. I appeal that there be no division among you. Can you imagine the impact we can have on this region and the nations if we just get over ourselves? Just realize, you know what? I'm giving you the benefit of the doubt. And I'm actually going to live out what Jesus taught me in Matthew 18. Everybody quotes Matthew 18. Do Matthew 18. Just do what... But no one actually knows what it means, because what is Matthew 18? It's not a quote. Jesus said this, if your brother sins against you, you go to your brother. And when you go to your brother, it's not about justifying who's right and wrong. It's about how do we reconcile this drama and issue so we can get it sorted out, so we can have the commanded blessing of God. You know, a divided nation is a tragedy, but a divided church is a travesty. And we are divided too much. We've got to come back to say, contend for our relationships, our friendships, and know that what God's put together, this is radical, and we got to contend for it because there are generations behind us that are going to inherit what we're fighting for today. Contend for our reach, diversity, generations. God is a God of generations and he's a God of nations. And if God's about those things, then so are we. We're about the nations, all nations, but also generations. We celebrate cultures and personalities. We have them in this room. Some are very loud, some are very quiet. Some of us don't like certain people. Friends, we need to celebrate the different personalities, married and single. So much ministry in the church for married people, but what about single people? You know, in America, there's more single people in the church than married people. Yet we only know how to minister to married people, and we think, get married and then we can help you. No ways. You will not be helped if you marry the wrong person. I'm just telling you, we've got to learn to celebrate all cultures, all people. That's the strength of what we're part of. The last thing is this, we need to contend for our shared reward. We have an inheritance together, friend. I'm not trying to convince you of that. God put us together, then we have this great inheritance together. It's a future that is shared together. Generations, nations, and we all need to live out our obedience. Do you know that turning it off. You see this? When you turn that off, it's... see that? Even Siri won't let me turn that off. Shush, man. Come. Sorry. Here's what I want to say as I land. And I'm landed. In Genesis 22, God says to Abraham, take your son, your only son, your promise that I promised you and the provision of what I gave you. I want you to take that son of yours and I want you to go and put him on an altar. Take the provision and the promise and go lay him on the altar. And so Abraham immediately responded and he went to the place God told him about and he did on that mountain what God told him to do. And when he did that, the Lord intervened and said, stop, now I know. You know the story. People say, oh, that was like a type of Jesus being put on the cross. Yes, it is a type, but Abraham wouldn't know it was a type. Abraham had to do this. And interesting, the only time in the whole of the Bible that God is referred to as Jehovah Jireh, the provider. Remember we used to sing, Jehovah Jireh, my... Yeah, come on, you know that. Some of the old worship leaders, yeah. Remember, Rob, you remember that? Guys, there's once in the whole of the Bible that God is referenced to as Jehovah Jireh. Once, and it was on the mountain of the Lord. Notice that in full obedience, Jehovah Jireh appeared as the provider. It was not provided for, and then we go do. It was in the full obedience that their revelation of Jehovah Jireh. Once in the whole Bible was he referred to as Jehovah Jireh, and it wasn't him, it was the place of his provision, but it was in full obedience. And we sit here often as prophetic people, as people who have a history going, if God provides, if he just makes the way, I will go. But Abraham had to go in order to experience the provision of God. Jehovah Jireh revelation would not have come if he didn't go and do what it is. It was in full obedience that their revelation of Jehovah Jireh. I feel the challenge for the church globally and certainly in our ranks is there's a fresh laying down of the provision of God and a fresh laying down of his promise in order to keep walking in the purposes of God. That we've got to keep laying it down. And when we obey fully, that's when we'll see the provision of God. But some of us are saying, provide first, Lord, and then I'll go. And the Lord says, go. If you want to have this revelation of Jehovah Jireh, you've got to trust me, you've got to do what I say, and I'll provide for you. The last thing I want to say, this is really the last. It's fascinating to me that in the scriptures, there's over 170 references of women, names, women in the Bible, references and that. But do you know Jesus told us to remember one woman? And you know who that was? Lot's wife. Lot's wife. We don't even know her name. Once in Luke chapter 17, verse 32. In the discourse of, in a sense, of the return, eschatology, Jesus talking about his return, and he said this, remember Lot's wife. The only woman that he tells us to remember is Lot's wife. We don't even know her name. Why is that? Because Lot's wife longed for what she left and could not resist the place that she was leaving. And she turned into a pillar of salt. And I want to tell you, it wasn't because she was looking back going, wow, look at over there. It was because she was longing for what she was leaving and she couldn't break free from what it was. And I want to say to you and I this evening, God is calling us to keep moving regardless of the good or the bad or the history we've had. But you can't walk into the future with a pilgrim heart, with a pioneering heart, if you're longing and realizing the price you have to keep paying. That, my friend, will hold us back from walking in our shared inheritance together. And I realize there's price being paid. I realize most of you, if not all of you in this room, have paid some price. You didn't do it for me and I didn't do it for you. We do it for Him. But there's a fresh call, a fresh season. Remember Lot's wife. Keep moving into what God has. Keep going with what God's called you to do. Keep trusting and keep obeying. And God, Jehovah Jireh, will provide. But also, don't long for what you're leaving. Don't long for what you're leaving behind. Don't long for the seasons of old. Don't long for what you had then. We have been given great things. And God is sounding the trumpet. Church, move into what I have for you. Let's close our eyes together, please. Let's close our eyes. Maybe you can just raise your hands if you wouldn't mind doing that. I'd just love to pray over us as we land. I'm incredibly grateful that you came out here this evening. I'm grateful for our friendships. I'm so grateful for our partnerships. I thank you for what it is you're doing. I thank you for walking with us. I thank you for staying the course. But I want to charge us afresh tonight if I can and say, in the name of Jesus, will you keep pioneering? In Jesus' name, will you keep saying yes? He is our reason and He's our reward. He's the one we do this for. He is the one who's worthy and we beholden to no one else but Jesus Christ. And some of you have walked through some pain or walking through pain even today. And I ask under God that that pain will not hold you back, but would stir you to continue walking in because He is worth it. I pray that tonight there will be unity amongst the brothers and sisters in this room, that there truly will be a coming together and a putting aside. Where swords have clashed, we lay our swords aside and say, we don't contend for each other, fight each other, we contend for each other. Because to be honest, if God's put you in this region together, you need each other. You can't do this alone, not called to do this alone. He won't allow you to do this alone. And it's not enough you and Him, it's you, Him, with your friends, brothers and sisters and partners in this gospel. And it takes all sorts of people. And we tonight, Lord, want a greater reliance on you. Holy Spirit, would you baptize us afresh tonight in this room? Would you pour out your Spirit afresh? And where we've made it about the flesh, we want to say tonight, it's never going to be by might. It has never been about our power, but by your Spirit. Tonight we lay aside your provision and your promise. And the way to be faithful with that is to put it at your feet again and say, we're going to keep walking in your purpose. Jehovah Jireh, my provider. As I obey, you will provide and reveal yourself as our provider. Also, may we not be like Lot's wife. Longing for what we've left, longing for what was. But tonight, would you stir our hearts afresh to keep pilgrimage? Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who set their heart on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, the place of tears, they make it a place of joy, rain, streams. They go from strength to strength to strength. I pray that over this people, over us as a people, as we continue pioneering, may we go from strength to strength to strength. May we realize what you're doing in these moments. May we be able to see what you're doing and get on board with what you're doing. And may you keep shaking. We say this carefully, but keep shaking, Lord. Shake it up. Keep knocking. Keep breaking down. Keep breaking open. Keep breaking through. And as you knock at the door of our hearts, we will open and have intimacy with you, individuals in this room that will carry your glory for your fame and for your name. So I pray your blessing over this city, over this nation, over this region, over these churches, over these marriages, over these families, over these finances, over the whatever you is represented here tonight and who they represent. Would you bless them? Would you shift things in their lives and shift things in the heavenlies for them to be more effective in this season and time as we come around and just worship our King, making it all about Jesus. May your name be made great in KZN through the individuals and gatherings that come from this people in this room. Jesus, we honor you tonight. We give you all the praise and glory. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. Thanks, Stan.